But here we are. We're in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And if you didn't get a little Bible study sheet, if you need one, we'll have the ushers pass them out if anybody needs one. I think we'll be out a little bit early tonight. Just a real simple thought. I've been reading in the book of Acts, just trying to see how that early church reached people and what they emphasized. And so these five thoughts came to mind. If you want to just jot down the first blank, here's the fact. No one ever gets saved without another person. No one ever gets saved without another person. So I met someone a while back, and he said, I got saved while reading a Bible. But someone printed that Bible, and someone translated it into his language, and someone placed that Bible in that room. And so sometimes it's something like that. Sometimes, well, I got saved reading a gospel tract. Well, Terry Rule up in Chico, someone left a tract when she was a teenager in, where was she raised? Not Michigan. Where? It was up north. Where? Minnesota. Yeah, Minnesota. And she was, I think, a 15-year-old waitress at a restaurant. She took her tip money, went to her bedroom, read the gospel tract, got on her knees and got saved. And so someone was a part of that. Someone left a tract. Someone prayed. Someone gave the gospel. And so no one ever gets saved without somebody else being a part of it. So let's look in Mark chapter 5. Well, let's have prayer. Father, bless this brief time we have. Help us to be open and our spirits listening to thy word, honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5, Jesus comes through a storm. Notice these two verses. It says, and when they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, when he was come out of the ship, this is Jesus, he's coming out of the ship, he sailed across a sea, notice what happens immediately. So here's the timing. We know exactly when it happened. He steps out of the ship immediately. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3, no man could bind him. He's in the tombs. Verse 5, cutting himself, crying. Verse 7, with a loud voice. Last phrase of verse 7, torment me not. He's demon-possessed, split personality. Verse 9, my name is Legion, for we are many. He starts off singular, my, and now he says we. He starts speaking. Now the demons start speaking. This is a spooky guy. I think he used to come to our church. And, no. Verse 13, Jesus casts out the demons. They run violently down a cliff and kill themselves. So Satan is always, always whispering thoughts about ending a life. And then verse 15, notice how he ends up. They come to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil, had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus, verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And look back in verse 2, it says, when Jesus got off the ship, immediately that man was there. So I want to say this, he was waiting. Jesus didn't go looking for that maniac of Gadara. He didn't go seeking and saving that which was lost. That maniac was on the dock, waiting for Jesus, just waiting. I want to just speak on this subject tonight. They're waiting, or somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. The maniac. Second example, look over to John, if you would, please. We're going to look at four more brief examples. I have two quick stories, and we'll be out of here early. But John 4... and we see this famous woman. She's called to us the woman at the well. Very famous chapter. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, almost every chapter, it really moves. Every chapter is a different person. So chapter 3, Nicodemus. 4, woman at the well. 5, a man at a pool. 6, a lad with a lunch. 7, so almost every chapter is starring a different person. But we see this woman, notice what it says in John 4. It says, verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Notice that word needs. So there was this urgency in Jesus. We would call it a Holy Spirit impression. He just felt burdened. Man, I've, you know, I'm not going back to Capernaum. I'm not going to Galilee. Man, I need to go to Samaria. He just felt this urge. So on Saturday, as we're visiting, some of you are going to say, okay, so what streets need to be hit? And there's going to be the Holy Spirit say, this is the one you need to hit. How come? Because you're probably going to have something in common with someone that's on that street. It may be someone you've been working on that's just moved there. And so that's that urging. So it's that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Under that also, he served an unlikely person. Samaria, it was a mixed breed of people. They were not the, quote, pure breed Jews. And to some of the Jews, they felt like these people were less than who they were. So prejudice didn't start a few years ago. It started way back in the Bible days. And so notice what happens here. He went where others did not. The Jews would not travel through Samaria. They were so prejudiced as they traveled. If this was Samaria, they'd go all the way around it. They didn't even want to travel through the town. They felt like the people were so unworthy to be around them. That's pretty prejudiced. Samaria. And you remember the Good Samaritan? He's the hero of that story. That's why it's so unlikely. The Samaritans were looked down on. And then we see this too. Look down a little further. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, even Jesus got weary, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. It's noon. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. And so in the notes there, he did not look down on others because of their education, race, or financial status. Amen. God hates that. God hates it. Amen. He hates it when someone looks at someone and says, you're a different color than me. So that means you're this, this, and this, and this, and this. God hates that. Amen. He hates that. I told a man one time in Louisiana, there's a lot of prejudice. And it's usually between the black and white race. There's not as many Hispanics and other types of people. And I looked at this guy one time and I said, you know what? Have you read in the Bible where if you're prejudiced, God's going to make you the race that you're prejudiced against for all eternity? He said, what? Now, that's not in the Bible, but it sounded good. I just told him that. Hey, wouldn't that be cool? At least for a million years. I think it'd be a little cool. You always picked on this certain race, so that's what you're going to be for a long time. Okay, I'm sorry the way I think sometimes. Verse number 7, look at this. So Jesus comes, he sits on the well. No one's there. His disciples are going to get a chicken McNugget sandwich, or maybe they're going to McDonald's to get that $25 deal. You know, the $25 deal, you know, the nuggets and two fries without a drink, $25 deal. I'm glad inflation hadn't happened during this administration. I'm just so glad no inflation's taking place. So the disciples are going to get lunch. Jesus is alone. He sits on the well and he's tired, resting his feet. No one's there. Then a woman happens to come at that exact moment. And she starts to put her bucket down the well to bring water. Real unlikely. She happened to be there. She was waiting. She was waiting. It was what we would call, it's in the notes there, a Holy Spirit appointment. We see in verse 7, Jesus speaks first. Give me to drink. Give me to drink. Ma'am, could you dip that water, that bucket down? I don't even have a bucket. You mind getting me something to drink? He spoke first. Friendly people speak first. Amen. So it's just a part of reaching people. You have to speak first. Hey, you get one of these? Hey, you get one of these? Hey, amusement park? It's this Sunday. Everybody goes to music. Hey, mom, your kids want to go. So friendly. Just friendly. Friendly people speak first. Someone says, I don't have any friends. It's because you're not friendly. I'm just telling you. Well, I don't know anybody. I've only been in this church 20 years. And I don't know anybody. You got to be friendly. You got to speak to people. You can't be the last one to leave and the first one to go. I mean, and the last one here and the first one to leave. What a family. I still remember their last name started with a B. Years ago, he built swimming pool, this and that. And they'd always come in late, sit on the back row. And during the invitation, they would leave. They came like 5 years to church. They stopped coming. I went to visit them. He said, people aren't friendly here. I couldn't even talk to him about it. It was like, are you kidding me? No one even knows your name. Y'all are like this. Anyway, so Jesus spoke. He was friendly. Next, she ends up getting saved. He leads her to himself. I think it would have been real cool to see Jesus win a soul, wouldn't it? You know, we always say, put your hand on the Bible to pray. He could have said, put your hand on the Word. Amen. He was the Word. He could have said, don't close your eyes when you pray. Just look at me. Yeah. Dear Lord, yeah, I'm listening. I know I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll take your apology. Save me from hell. I sure will. I mean, the Savior was right there. It had to be so great. I have to hurry. We have these others here. He was friendly. Verse 29, she testified. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 38, someone had already been working on getting the woman saved. Someone was already working on her. She felt guilt. She knew she needed a Savior. One who was working on her. God was already working on that lady. She was just waiting. She happened to come at the same time Jesus was there. Look over in chapter 5 for a moment. I told you we'd go quickly. Now Jesus comes. He comes to this pool. It's called Bethesda. It means house of mercy. Had five porches. Grace has five letters, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Happened at five porches. And it says here in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. It's not pronounced impotent, it's impotent. Country preacher was preaching from this. He goes, hey, everybody's impotent of God. Everybody, rich people, poor people, little people, tall people, everyone's impotent to God. That's not what it's. Impotent means something doesn't work. Your feet don't work, your eyes don't work, your ears don't work. Something doesn't work. Impotent folk. Because it lists them: blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Man had an infirmity, verse 5, 38 years. Verse 6, Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? And notice what he says. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. Because the first one in got healed. So the impotent man said, sir, I have no man. He was waiting. The reason people do not get saved is because there is no man to bring them to Christ. Amen. There's no woman to give them a flyer or a gospel tract. It's always a shortage of laborers. God is not willing that any should perish. So the woman at the well, she was waiting. The maniac at the dock, he was waiting. This impotent man by the pool, he was waiting. And then look in Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8. Here's our fourth one. And you're doing great. Thanks for hanging with me. I do have two pretty cool stories I think you'll like. But Acts chapter 8, and we see here Philip. Philip is one of the leaders in the church. They had the pastors, and they had these seven deacons or servants who were overseeing a lot of this mega church. Philip means lover of horses. Anybody agree with Philip? You're a lover of horses. You're a horse person. You like to ride horses. How many of you used to own a stick horse? And that was about all you needed. You know, you rode that around the house. That's about all I needed. And so in Acts chapter number 8, we see it right here. If you'll look down a little further to, here it is, verse 26. Verse 26, Acts 8 and verse 26. So here is Philip. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. But look at this. Look at verse 25 before that. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages. So they're preaching everywhere. And then God says, I want you to go down to a desert. Didn't make a lot of sense. Here's where it's happening. This is the exciting church service right here. People are getting saved. And then the Holy Spirit says, you know, I want you to leave this. I want you to go all the way to the desert. Go toward the south. Verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. He didn't see anybody in the desert. Now he does. An eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Quickly, here's the blanks here. The chariot man. Philip was sent to an unlikely place. An unlikely place. Sometimes the way we were raised is going to be different than the neighborhood we visit in. Some of you were raised very educated. Your houses were immaculate. I mean, the yard was mown. Maybe you called the yard service. They did the lawn. They did the trees. But you're going to be visiting in a neighborhood where everything they own is in the front yard. Every bike they've ever owned, three broke down cars, and it's going to look like maybe they've never cleaned their house. And sometimes God leads us to reach people who are a lot different than us.
Amen.
Education,
amen.
Cleanliness,
yep.
Habits, lifestyles, addictions. And that's what love does. Love covers all that stuff.
Amen.
It covers all of that. So here is Philip. He meets this guy and he just happens to be in this different place. He's out in the desert. So here's the notes quickly. Here's the blank. Philip was sent to an unlikely place. Next, the man was a big shot. So this man reading was the secretary of treasure for the whole nation. It would be like meeting one of the top four people in America. The guy happened to be traveling in a chariot. Maybe he had an entourage with him. And then I like this too. The next blank, he happened to be reading the Bible. Okay, let's find out. You just vote on this. How many of you have ever seen someone, not in our parking lot, not at teen camp or junior camp or youth conference, but you were just out and about somewhere and you saw someone reading a Bible? I mean, out in public somewhere. Anybody like that? Okay, a few. Okay, one, two, three out of this whole crowd. How many of you out of the three that were reading it out loud? Really? Was it me? No. Wow. That's strange. Here's the guy, secretary of treasurer for his nation. He's sitting in the chariot. Because Philip said, and he heard him reading Isaiah. The guy is reading out loud. He's searching. And guess what part he happened to be in? The crucifixion. Philip says, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You know, sometimes we can give someone a gospel tract. We've got the best one. Brother Cavanaugh's church is changing their tract to be ours now. They're even using my picture. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes people can read a gospel tract and they still don't get it. They need someone to guide them. And so here is Philip. The man was ready. Philip introduced him to Jesus. It brought joy. And then look at this last one here in Acts chapter number 10. So we see the maniac of Gadara, he was waiting. We see the woman at the well, she was waiting. The man at the pool who was crippled, he was just waiting. This man, this big shot, this powerful political leader, he was in the chariot just waiting. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, we see another leader that was waiting. Look here, and we'll just give you the story quickly, but Acts 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. That means he was over 100 soldiers of the band called the Italian band, Italy. a devout man. Notice how, quote, religious he was. He was devout. One that feared God, or that meant he respected God. And it said, with all his house. So that meant he did, his wife did, all his kids did. So he was in charge of his house. They followed him, which gave much alms to the people. So he was generous. He gave a lot of money to the people and prayed to God always. Now, most people would look at that guy and say, well, I'm sure he's saved, but he wasn't. He was religious. He was doing a lot of the right things, but he had never heard how to be saved. An angel appears to him and tells him to send for Simon Peter. He's at a tanner's house in Joppa. He said, the angel says, send to him and he'll tell you what you need to hear. Well, about that time, Simon Peter is on top of his house. And this is interesting. You never hear of Simon Peter ever praying in the Gospels. He follows Jesus. Jesus took him to the top of the mountain. Jesus took him to Gethsemane. You never read of Simon Peter praying. Wasn't a big thing to him. You get in the book of Acts, after Jesus rose from the dead and Simon Peter saw him, Simon Peter's praying all the time. Acts chapter 3, he's on the roof at the hour of prayer. It's just him and the Lord. He's praying. God gives him this vision. These unclean animals come down, and God says, kill these animals and eat them. He goes, We Jews don't eat unclean animals. We don't even get around unclean animals. God did it 3 times. Brought it up. Peter scratched in his head, wonder what that means. Men knock on his door. Hey, our leader Cornelius had a vision. We're supposed to get you to come tell us what to do. Simon Peter takes his entourage. He goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile, a non-Jew. At that time, somehow the disciples were thinking Jesus died so all the Jews could be saved. They really looked down on the Gentile. You say, what's a Gentile? Anybody that's not a Jew. So that's all of it. We're Gentiles. Next time you get mad at someone, just say, you Gentile. They wouldn't even know what it means. But, you sorry Gentile. So he comes to Cornelius' house and he goes, now I get it. God's saying nobody's unclean. Everybody can be saved. So notice how this turns out here. Acts chapter 10. And so Cornelius, Simon Peter comes in. And look at this. Verse number 36. Verse 24. And so who did Cornelius invite to his house? Acts 10 and verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Something big is about to be told him. And guess what he does? He fills the house with his relatives and his near friends. Isn't that a great example for us? That's the first people he gathered. All of his kinfolks and his close friends. So if you're a new Christian, that's who you go after. You try to get your kinfolks saved. And then you try to get your near friends saved. And so he ends up getting saved. Here's the 2 stories and I'm out of time. So I was at Brother Cavanus's church, Brother Clint Cavanus, this week. They have a new pastor. His name's Brother Good. And he had been a police officer and a sergeant and ended up being a K-9 unit police officer and then a financial advisor, has his own company. And was very involved in the church and did a lot there in the church and felt like he was supposed to preach. And so anyway, the church voted him in as the pastor. He's been the pastor about a month or two. His wife was here at the ladies' conference. She's the one that announced her name and says, I'm Mrs. Good. I've been a pastor's wife 1 week. And everyone cheered and Miss Cavanus came up and hugged her when she came down the stairs. So brand new at pastoring. Well, they had a soul winning seminar, and so it was just an hour, then a break, hour and a break. Monday night, Tuesday night, I was the speaker, and Kyle Cavanus brought a group down from his church from Salem, Oregon, and it was just so exciting. I mean, they were just They never have guest speakers, hardly ever had a guest speaker. So, you know, just having a guest speaker was exciting, I guess. So I asked the pastor, I said, could I see Brother Kavanaugh's grave? I'd like to see it while I'm here. I was a pallbearer. I was there. Some of you were there at the funeral. And I just wanted to go up and just see it, spend some time. So he brought me up there, and on the grave, the words they put was, beloved husband, father, pawpaw, and pastor. And then the words they put was, all of us, all the way. So we went up there and we had a prayer at the grave. And then the pastor said, guess what happened about 3 weeks ago? I said, well, what happened? He said, I come up here sometimes, you know, the new pastor, because Brother Kavanaugh is the one that discipled him for years. He said, I came up here. He said, no one's ever at this cemetery. It's way out in the country. He said, no one's ever here. And I drove up, started going toward the grave, and there was a truck with the hood up on the little road going right through the middle of the cemetery, about 30 feet from Brother Kavanaugh's grave. He said the hood was up and there was three men there. He said, I pulled up. He said, they had a dead battery. Back up a little bit. So when Brother Kavanaugh passed away, his wife moved to Texas to take care of her mother who has Parkinson's. And so she's in Texas now and just had to sell a lot of things. Sold his motorcycle, sold his boat, sold his truck, sold his guns, just trying to have money to live on. We had this great big red truck. I mean, a man's truck. I mean, it's big. I don't know what type it was. And so I've ridden in it before. So the new pastor bought Brother Kavanaugh's truck from Karen Kavanaugh. So Brother Kavanaugh told him, he said, I've had dozens of men saved sitting on the front bumper of my truck. He said, I've been out soul winning and shared the gospel, and we just sat on the front bumper and they got saved right there. I said, that's cool. So the new pastor 3 weeks ago is in Brother Kavanaugh's truck. It's now his truck. Big red thing. Pulls up into that cemetery and he sees this truck, hood's up. He pulls up, can I help you guys? Yeah, we can't get it started. He said, I'll jump you. He said, I witnessed to all three of the men. One of the men got saved, sitting on the front bumper, 30 feet from Brother Kavanaugh's grave. Brother Kavanaugh's truck. Amazing. They were waiting. The man was in the cemetery waiting. God had that all arranged. I was on the plane today, probably one of the strangest visits I've ever had. I was flying back. I was in Seattle coming here. And this lady, I'm not sure how old she was, maybe late 40s, early 50s. She was a grandmother. And she got on the plane. We started talking a little bit. And I don't know how we got on it, but we're talking about funerals. I mean, just, she talked about something and then she started sharing how her sister passed away when she was 8. A rare form of something, leukemia or something. Then her brother passed away. It was genetic when he was 6. And then she talked about her dad turning away from the Lord. You know, why would this happen? And then she talked about a friend that's been talking to her. She says, my good friend, she's religious, goes to church all the time. She says, I'm not going to heaven. Huh. And then she said, you like Joel Osteen? I mean, the conversation was all, I mean, it was everywhere. And I said, you know, when you're trying to win people, it's like, why do you ask? Do you like him? Oh, yeah, I really like him. I've got his poster in my office. And just, it's just telling me how she likes listening to his tapes and things like that, or CD, you know, whatever, broadcast. And she said, yeah, you know, at my mother's funeral, here's how it was. But at my dad's funeral, we had a celebration of life and it lasted. And somehow the whole conversation, I mean, 30 minutes, we're talking about funeral. I don't even know how we got on it. Her name was Kathy. I said, Kathy, this is the strangest conversation I have ever had on a plane. I say, you sat down. We've been talking about death and funerals for 30 minutes. I don't even know how we got on this. She said, yeah. I said, so? How about you? She said, what do you mean? I said, if you died this week, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? She says, I don't know. I said, what's the chance of me sitting here and you sitting there, like 7 billion to 1? You want to hear it? I said, I don't know any of these people. She said, I don't either. She said, show me. Went through the gospel. She got saved. And I said, so who just got saved? She said, I did. 26,000 feet up. Then she looked at me and she said, thank you. She said, you know what's odd about this? I said, nope. I just found out yesterday I have breast cancer and I have to have a double mastectomy. It's interesting you'd be sitting here right now. Thank you. Somebody's waiting. Some of them are waiting behind doors in Vallejo this week, American Canyon. Some of them are still waiting in Napa. We've not reached the whole city. Some of them are waiting in Sassoon and Fairfield. And we've got the answer. We've got the answer. What a privilege to bring the answer to people who are waiting. And someone will listen to you. And I want to just give you this promise from God's word. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. It's all by faith. You may not see who comes because you left 100 flyers in some apartments, but God sees it. And up in heaven, God's going to say, now let me tell you, all your labor, let me tell you what happened. And so it's all by faith. He'll bless it. Let's try our best to stay healthy this week. Let's stay prayed up. Walk with the Lord. Confess our sins. Read the Bible. Pray. And then get out there. And let's see what the Lord would do.